Fabian. Jay Fabian, that was the first time I've heard you sing publicly like that. That was beautiful. You know that? Oh, God. And thank you, Ethan. By the way, folks, they were singing in Chinese, so don't adjust your hearing aid, okay? You heard that just fine. And it caught me a little bit by surprise when they whipped into that Chinese. And for a second there, I thought about an old tape player I used to have. My very first car was a 1979 Mercury Zephyr. What a beautiful car it was. It had brown metal fleck paint and an orange interior, kind of an autumn car. And it did not come with a tape player, so my brother and I installed an aftermarket, I think it's called a Krakow aftermarket tape player, one of the kinds that eats every other tape, you know what I'm saying? And sometimes it would slow the tape down. When you started in with that Chinese, I just thought of that tape player. I said, boy, that's what it used to sound like all the time. And Romans chapter 1, please, in your Bible with me this morning. Romans chapter 1. That was beautiful. We've been challenged greatly in these days of our missions conference regarding the great needs around the world for worldwide missions. And of course, our church attempts to do our best to meet the needs that are here in our community, winning people to Christ, telling others about what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And I think that is absolutely vital. But also having a vision for what God is doing around the world, and having that vision not just as a church, because the pastoral staff would seek to have that vision, but as well each individual member of the church saying, you sense the vision and indeed the obligation for worldwide missions, what we're doing beyond this place to reach the world. Now, I'm not going to preach on this. By the way, this afternoon I'll be preaching on the topic of Islam. Is Islamic terrorism Islamic? I'll be preaching on that topic this afternoon at the North Salem Baptist Church in North Salem, the service beginning at 1:30. If you're interested in going out there west of here to North Salem, I'll be doing that. Then I'll be back, of course, for our evening service. But I was doing some reading this week and have found that it amazes me that those who are proponents of the religion of Islam, they are deadly serious about the spread of that religion. Deadly serious to a willingness to give of their lives and indeed shed their blood in mortal combat that that religion might be spread. And ladies and gentlemen, what we do in world evangelism to get the truth of Jesus Christ into the hearts of people in distant lands is absolutely vital, first of all, for their soul salvation, but secondly, to help retard the growth of false religions that are taking thousands and indeed millions of people into a Christless eternity. And I want to encourage you this afternoon, what we do in worldwide missions, we who have the truth of Jesus Christ should be far more serious about what we do for worldwide missions than anyone else. Romans chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse number 9. Romans 1, verse 9. The Bible says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit also among you also, even as among other Gentiles." So he says he wanted to come and visit the Christians at Rome, but he said there were other things that got in the way from time to time. He still intended to be on his journey to visit those in Rome. But whatever, whether he was on his journey to visit these folks in Rome, or whether there was a sidetrack or a detour, or God had other plans, he says, whatever it is, he said, "It is all done that I might have fruit in preaching the gospel among other Gentiles as well." Now, verse number 14, he says, "I am debtor. I am debtor. I owe a debt," Paul said. "I owe a debt." To whom, preacher, did he owe the debt? Verse 14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians," that is to the educated and the uneducated, "both to the wise and to the unwise." Every class of people, he said, I owe them a debt. And so, verse 15, "As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want us to focus briefly this morning on the first three words of verse number 14. Paul made the statement, I am debtor. I am debtor. Most of you probably are familiar with radio announcements and television commercials regarding organizations, and I think perhaps that some of them are good, regarding organizations that will help you to get out of debt. Some years ago here at the church, we had a seminar. We called it the Debt-Free Living Seminar. And in that seminar, we had a financial expert to come, and he taught about principles of how you can stay out of debt. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, let me encourage you, debt, physical debt, monetary debt, is a very dangerous thing. Your credit card is a very dangerous thing. Your line of credit, if misused, can be a very dangerous thing. And I deal with young folks all the time. And by the way, these credit card companies are issuing cards to people who absolutely shouldn't have one. Okay? I'm talking about teenagers now are able to get credit cards with no kind of record of history. Well, Pastor, did you hear in the last month? By the way, it was said that last month, I think partly due to the high gas prices, more credit cards went into default or were late in payments than in any time in American history, somebody said. They were talking about this on the radio. And that's because people were charging up their gas and filling that credit card to the brim. Let me warn you, credit cards and easy credit, very, very dangerous. And people get into deep indebtedness. And so some years ago, we had a debt-free living conference here at the church. And the man who gave the conference, he said that there are several ways to know if you're in too much debt. Several ways to know. By the way, do you know there's a lot of people who have no clue how much debt they're in? They really don't, because they pay each individual bill or attempt to pay it as they come, but they've never added it up to see how much they're really in. Most people, they say, are 25 to 50% more indebted than they actually believe when they add the numbers. By the way, don't add the numbers this afternoon. That'll wreck your Sunday. You don't want to wreck your Sunday. Do it on Monday morning when you're bitter about work anyway. How to tell when you're in debt? How to tell? Does your heart beat faster when the phone rings? Afraid to answer that phone? Ah, it's another creditor calling. How about this? Do you go to sleep at night wondering if your car will still be in the driveway when you wake up? By the way, if that's your case, you're in serious problems, okay? Just understand that. How about this? Do you transfer debt from one credit card to another? Oh, wow! I got an offer for a card, and it's only 17% interest. And you transfer it over. That's a bad sign if you're doing that. Do you worry about debt and issues of debt while you sleep? Those are signs to know if you're in physical debt. But I want you to see something again in verse number 14. Paul said, I am debtor. There is a sense where I may have paid off all of my balances. But if I'm a born-again believer this morning, I am still a debtor. A debtor not to physical creditors or to a credit card company or to a bank, but I am a debtor in that I possess the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because I possess that gospel, I owe it to others to spread the gospel to other individuals. Now, a moment ago, I gave you some examples of how you can know you're in physical debt, in financial debt. Let me give you some ways that you can know that you are a debtor today. Paul said, I am a debtor. You say, preacher, am I a debtor too? Well, let's look at it. Number one, you're a debtor when you get something of value that you did not earn. You're a debtor when you get something of value that you did not earn. Let me explain it from the financial aspect. If I work a job at the end of that the work week, there comes a payday, and I receive a paycheck. Now, the paycheck that I receive, that is what I have earned. It is known as a wage. I am given that paycheck in exchange for my time and my effort put in for the company or the individual for whom I work. That is a wage. It is something that I have earned. Financial debt is different from that. Financial debt is this. I walk into the bank And I say, I want to take out a loan. Now, I have done no work for the bank. I've made no effort toward the bank whatsoever. I'm just coming in smiling and saying, on my good name, I want to take out a loan. And so they check my credit record. They check my history. If it all checks out, they write me a check for the loan, and I receive the loan. It is something of value that I received from them that I did not earn. Listen carefully. If you're a born-again Christian this morning, you are a debtor because you have received something of tremendous value that you did not earn. It is called salvation. Follow me, please, if you will. Salvation is not something that you can work for. You do not achieve salvation. Somebody said, Pastor, if I'm good enough one day, I'll get to heaven. There's not a verse in the Bible that teaches that you go to heaven because you're a good person. In fact, the Scripture says it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by our own effort, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hear me and hear me well. You cannot work your way to heaven. Well, now, preacher, I think I'll probably be okay when I stand before God. After all, I was baptized as an infant. That's not going to get you to heaven. Bible never says that. Preacher, I'll be okay when I stand before God because, after all, I was catechized when I was a teenager. You can't even find that concept in the Bible. Well, but preacher, I'll be okay when I go stand before God because, after all, I went to church every Sunday. Glad you're here, but there's not a verse in the Bible that teaches that church attendance will get you to heaven. It is not by your human effort that you're saved. Oh, well, preacher, I know I'm going to heaven because, after all, I'm a member of the Faith Baptist Church of Avon. Sorry, that doesn't get you to heaven. Heaven is not something that is earned. It is a free gift. Do you know the Bible says we've all earned in life? The Bible says by the way that we've lived our lives, we have all earned death. The Bible teaches us this, that the wages of sin, a wage is something we earn, that the wages of sin is death. What I earn for my sin is death. So in 20 years of living, or 30 years of living, or 40 years of living, and by the way, it might be clean living, it might be church going, it might be service work in the community, 20, 30, 40 years of living, because I'm a sinner, and because you're a sinner, what we earn for all of that living and all of that sinning, the Bible says, is death. But the verse I quoted a moment ago goes on to say something else. But the gift... Now, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Did you hear that word? The gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, watch this. When I go into the bank and they give me the loan... By the way, it's not a gift. I do have to repay them. Keep that in mind. If you owe somebody, you need to repay. But if I go there, I've not earned that. They've given it to me, what? On my good name that I'll repay. Salvation's even better than that. Salvation is the free gift of God given to you when you cannot repay God. Salvation is the free gift of God given to you when there's nothing you can do to earn it. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. Well, we're alienated from God. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I owed a tremendous debt, my sin debt. Jesus, when He died on Calvary's cross, paid the debt in full. And the free gift to me is the payment of Christ on Calvary's cross is the free gift to me. Hear me, ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved this morning, you freely received a tremendous gift. Now, if you've come our way and you're not a Christian, may I say this to you? The way to become a Christian is to simply receive the free gift of God through Jesus Christ. You say, Preacher, how do I do that? Romans 10 and verse number 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's a matter of simply asking. If you ask Christ to save you, the Bible says you're saved and you're a Christian. But I'm a debtor when I get something of value that I did not earn. Let me illustrate it thus. I owe some people some things in life. By the way, you do too. I hope you have a sense of that. I owe my mother a tremendous debt of gratitude. You say, of course you do, preacher. You're here because of her. Absolutely. But beyond that, I owe my mother's dedication. I remember when my father died of cancer and he left the family in some level of indebtedness and mom had to go back to work. She was paying off hospital bills. And my twin brother and I were in junior high at the time, just entering senior high. Several years passed. We were going through high school. We graduated from high school. Then the big question about college came. And folks, college is not cheap, but try having twins and putting them both through college at the same time. And I'll never forget, my brother and I prayed about it, came to the independent conclusion that we ought to go to college. We went to signed up for a particular college, wondered how in the world is it going to be paid for. And my mother sat us down one day and she said this. She said, "Both of you are called into the ministry to be preachers." And she said, "I don't know how I'm going to do it on a secretary's salary, but," she says, "I feel called of God to, as best as I can, help you pay your school bill, too, at the same time, in a fundamental college." Whew. We're like, "Well, Mom, that's wonderful. Thank you." And through all those years, she paid that bill. That came to cash and prizes, all the extra expenses that that all comes to. That came to, in 4 years' time, in excess of, now by the way, this is cheap compared to what it costs now, but in excess of $50,000 in 4 years' time on a secretary's salary. May I make this statement? There's nothing I can do to pay back the sacrifice of my mother. But I have a sense of obligation about it. When you get something of value that you did not earn, you're a debtor. Number two, when you have something that others desperately need, you are a debtor. Whether or not you're in financial debt this morning is not the question. But when you have something that other people need, you're a debtor. And it is immoral to withhold that which other people need if you have it to fulfill the need. The Bible teaches that if we've been given something of God and there's someone else that has a need, we ought to freely distribute that to another person as best as we can. How do you illustrate this, preacher? Think about Hurricane Katrina for a minute. That hurricane blew in, didn't it? And it completely decimated parts of the South. And you know what happens in America? By the way, because America has a Judeo-Christian heritage. Now, pause with me for a minute. I want to warn you about something brand new that's happening in our country, and I've just heard of it this week. How many have heard people refer to the Judeo-Christian heritage of America? Have you heard? You've heard of that. Okay, you've heard of that. We've all heard it before. Even in the secular press, reference will be made to our Judeo-Christian heritage. There is a brand new, right out of the gate, brand new trend. It is to refer to America as having a Judeo-Christian Islamic heritage. That is brand new. The political correct speak people are trying to pump that into our young people. That is brand new. I promise it will become a standard statement. Hear me and hear me well. There is absolutely not the slightest facet of the founding of this nation or our morality that even in the most minute fashion had any connection whatsoever to the heathen religion of Islam. This is a Judeo-Christian country. Our heritage is Judeo-Christian. And so as we think about those things, it's important to remember. But Hurricane Katrina came breezing in. And because of our Judeo-Christian heritage, all of a sudden, those of us in the North who looked around and said, "Oh, we've got lots of stuff. We could send stuff to the Southland where their stuff has been devastated. And so in the north, just all of a sudden springing up everywhere without even much encouragement, people began to fill up trucks full of supplies. Well, we have 4 or 5 extra blankets we don't need. Those folks down there could use them. We have 2 or 3 extra toasters we don't need. Those folks down there could use them. And all of a sudden, because we had something that others desperately needed, we said, we will give so that these people are taken care of. The greatest need that anyone has is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have Christ's gospel if you're saved this morning. That is the greatest need. That means this: I am a debtor because I have something that somebody desperately needs to hear. I know of something that someone desperately needs to hear. What if you, by some strange set of circumstances, became aware, poignantly aware, that there was a terrorist threat, maybe to one of our major buildings in downtown Indianapolis, and somehow through a series of circumstances, you had this knowledge? Would it be moral to keep this knowledge in your head? Or would there be a sense of obligation because some other people desperately need this knowledge? Would you have a sense of obligation to get that knowledge to the proper authorities? Would you? Well, you say, well, of course, preacher. I'd call the FBI immediately. And indeed you should. You would be under moral obligation because you had something, information, that someone else desperately needed to hear, because if they didn't, they'd be in deep trouble. The same is true with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you understand why Paul said, I'm a debtor? I've been given the truth of the only way to salvation. I've been given a salvation that is God's only method by where men can be spared from the terrors of hell and enter the presence of Christ in heaven. I, by trusting Christ as my Savior, have the most precious message the world has ever had. And it needs to get out to everyone. And I owe it to people who do not know. I am a debtor when I have something that others desperately need. Suppose today you had the cure for cancer. And you knew of the cure for cancer. Well, Pastor, I'd go to somebody and I'd quickly patent it to make a lot of money. And the patenting process may take years, but I'd keep it a big secret until I had it and could make money from it. Do you know what you'd be considered? Immoral. If you had the cure for cancer, you shouldn't worry about making money from it. You should get it out to the people who need the cure. By the way, I'll just make this statement. That is why I oppose the charismatic faith healer movement. Okay? This is why I oppose it. You say, why, preacher? Because if Benny Hinn can heal those people, get out of your Coliseum and go into the Children's Hospital of Indianapolis and heal every one of those kids. And to not do so is immoral. Does everyone understand? Hey, Pastor, he wears a spiffy white suit. He looks like an angel. I said to not do so is immoral. If I had the ability to heal every one of those children, I would not stand around in a Coliseum passing a Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket hoping to fill it up with $10 bills. I'd leave the Coliseum, find a children's hospital, and touch every one of those kids because I have something they desperately need. I would owe it to that person to reach them. I have the gospel, and there is no more desperate need in all the world. Number 3, quickly. You know you're a debtor when you feel a deep gratitude for what you've been given. Gratitude is something that is almost dead in our way of thinking today. But when you are truly grateful and thankful, then you have a sense of owing somebody. Let me illustrate this. And ladies, you're not going to... Ladies will not connect to this. And by the way, you say, preacher, how do you know? My wife has explained this to me, okay? Here it is. But the men are going to understand what I'm talking about. Men, when you go out to eat with another guy, a co-worker or something, you go out to eat for lunch with a co-worker, and you have a nice lunch together, and the lady slaps the bill down on the table. Do you know what men do? they fight over the bill. Okay, they really do, ladies. This is true. They fight over the bill. I'll pay my turn to pay the bill today. Now, it's my turn to pay the bill. And sometimes I've even eaten with people that I have had to tell the waitress, I go somewhere, leave the table, and say, look, when the bill comes, just give it right to me. Because I know this other person's going to try to snap up the bill. And sometimes, there's this thing with men, okay? Men each, I'm going to pay the bill. And you know what it is? It's competition, okay? And we don't like that sense of obligation. Now, ladies, I know exactly how it is. When you ladies go out to Steak and Shake together, see, they don't split the bills at Steak and Shake. And so you go out to Steak and Shake, maybe two or three of you, and that big long bill is put out on the table. And then you ladies, you get out your calculators. Yes, you do. Gertrude, you ordered those onion rings. You will pay every last dime. And the ladies do this because they're frugal. They even try to figure out the tax. Your meal was 50 cents more. That'll be 15 cents extra on your tip. And so they go through this whole thing. But when somebody buys you lunch, don't you feel deeply thankful? And by the way, you should. You should say thank you. But that sense of gratitude brings a sense of obligation. So that the next time you go out, you remember, hey, he bought my lunch. By the way, I wish my staff would get good at this. He bought my lunch last time. I'm going to buy his this time. Why? Because I'm so thankful for what he did. That gratitude brings a sense of obligation. Now watch what I'm talking about. There's no one to whom I should have a deeper gratitude than Jesus Christ. No one. You say, why, preacher? Jesus did a lot more than buy my lunch. The Bible says when Jesus died on the cross that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The Bible says that when Jesus prayed, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in Gethsemane's garden and was in agony for my soul. The Bible says that when Jesus was betrayed and led away to the halls of judgment, that his clothing was taken off him and his back laid bare and a cat of nine tails prepared, which was a whip that had multiple leather straps. Embedded in each of the leather straps were pieces of glass and pieces of metal and pieces of nails. And that horrible whip, the bared back of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that horrible whip was taken across his back by the strength of a Roman soldier. And as that whip touched the back of the Lord Jesus, it dug into his flesh. And as the whip was pulled out of the back of the Lord Jesus, bits of his flesh was taken off. Those historians who have written about the description of this treatment prior to a crucifixion, this whipping, say that an individual could have been whipped beyond recognition as a human being. That was done for you and for me. When in mockery, the Roman soldiers put together a crown of thorns, and we're not talking about small little thorns, but the very lengthy ones, you know what I'm talking about. They plaited together that crown of thorns, and they pressed it into the brow of Jesus, and blood poured down his face. That was done for you and for me. When they plucked out his beard, that was done for you and for me. When they led him up Golgotha's hill, that was done for you and for me. When the cross was laid on the ground and the Savior was laid on the ground on top of the cross and the Roman soldiers began to drive the spikes into his hands, the spikes were driven for you and for me. Hear me. We sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone for you and me. Ladies and gentlemen, if I owe anyone the debt of gratitude, I owe Jesus Christ. If I have a thankful heart that will pour forth in my feeling of obligation, I am a debtor. I did nothing to earn salvation. I did nothing to deserve Christ's death. In fact, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says, for some, a righteous man, some folks would even dare to die for a righteous man. Jesus did not die for good people. Jesus did not die for righteous people. When Jesus died, He died for people who were all sinners. That is you and me. How much gratitude ought we to have for the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God? I know I owe a debt when I feel a deep gratitude. Quickly, number four. I know I owe a debt when I use my resources to repay that debt. I want you to listen carefully to this. When you're in physical debt, Paul said, I'm debtor. When you're in physical financial debt, you need to use your resources to pay back the obligation. You're expected to do so. By the way, it amazes me how many people will skip on into a bank or into a place of indebtedness, skip on in, sign a paper glibly, receive a check, shake hands with the banker, head out the door, and then not pay their bills. If you're a Christian, that ought not to be you. Understand that. Before you ever get in debt, you better think about it. Can I pay this bill? But there's an obligation, and we should use our resources to repay the debt. You say, preacher, how does that work? Well, if I get in a lot of financial debt, there are financial debt counselors out there. And by the way, I agree with these, that if an individual is in huge financial hock, they need to go to the most extreme measure possible to repay that debt. I know of financial counselors who would say you need to cut out every unnecessary item from your life and put all that money on the debt. I know of some who would go further and say this: you need to sell things that you have and put all of that capital on the debt. And maybe you need to sell your nice car and get a less nice car in order to put the difference on the debt. And maybe you need to take some money that you put away somewhere and take that and put it on the debt. And then maybe if you still can't pay the debt down, you need to sell some furniture or some personal property or some golf clubs. Oh, I sold mine because I hate that game. Maybe you need to sell your shotgun. No. Don't do that. You need to protect your family. Don't do that. Don't do that. A preacher, it's the difference between food and the gun. Take the gun. You know why? Because you can hunt for food. There's some extreme financial counselors that say, just get rid of everything you've got and pay. Well, that's not necessarily bad advice. I know that I am a debtor when I start to really use my resources to repay the debt. Now hear me, you say, preacher, what does it mean? I can never repay God. In fact, He doesn't ask me to. What Jesus did on Calvary's cross is free. The gift of God is eternal life. But I do owe a debt, Christ reminds me, to this world. And to that extent, I can repay by using my resources to forward the gospel. You say, preacher, what are these? My time? Preacher, it's my life, and I'll do with it as I please. Not if you're a Christian. The Bible says you're bought with a price. God owns you. It's not your life. Well, Pastor, you know, my Saturday mornings are sacred to me. I could never come on visitation. What a shame. I owe a debt. Part of that debt is going and taking my resources, my time, to invest in the alleviation of that. I ought to be willing to do it. What about my effort? Physical effort that I would put forth. How about this? My money. If you owe a debt, you should pay it off as fast as you... listen, I'm going to do radical things to pay down my indebtedness. Good for you. What about doing radical things to help get the gospel to other people? See, Paul said, I am debtor. I should take my resources to repay the debt. And lastly, let me say this. I know that I'm a debtor when I realize the day of reckoning is coming. That's when I know I'm a debtor. I don't like to bring this up in church because it's unpleasant. But here goes. And I hope you never do this on a Sunday. Don't raise your hands and answer the question. But when do you sit down, whether it's a weekly, every other week, or monthly basis, and pay your debts? Think about that. When do you do it? Do you do it on a Monday night? No, there's football on Monday night. Okay, you don't do it then. Do you do it on a Tuesday afternoon? Well, think about that time you do it. Think about that time that you have to face that ever-growing stack of envelopes. Wasn't it fun when you were a child to get mail? My kids are still at that stage. Daddy, do I have any mail? And I say, yeah, you do. And I give them the junk mail. Here's your mail. Here's your mail. Wasn't it fun? Do you remember when going to the mailbox was enjoyable? It hadn't been for 50 years, has it? No. Oh, this bill. Oh, that bill. And, you know, we obligated ourselves to this stuff, but we act like it's such a surprise when the bill comes. Oh, that bill. Here's the bad one, the car insurance bill. That car is getting older. My driving's not any worse, and I don't have any tickets, and the bill went up. What were they thinking? We read all those bills, they stack up. And on that particular day, you start to open them. And do you know what you see? You see a Mountain Dew in a little box, don't you? But then you glance over to the other side of the paper, and it says due date. Oh, this bill, no problem, preacher. That bill's not due for 4 hours, 17 minutes, and 56 seconds. Plenty of time. So that's how some people pay their bills. The due date means this, that there is a day of reckoning. It's due on that particular day, and it needs to be paid. Do you know the Bible talks about a day of reckoning that's coming for each of us as debtors? The Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Let me put that in our vernacular today. That is our due date, when I appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Last Wednesday night, I told a group of our Sunday school teachers, I said, the Lord's been dealing with me about the judgment seat. And I'll be honest with you, I, as a Christian, I do not feel ready for that moment. Because there are an awful lot of people I haven't witnessed to that I need to witness to. There's an awful lot of preaching I haven't done that I should do. There's an awful lot of right living that I've been negligent about that I need not to be negligent about. And in thinking about the judgment seat, one day there will be no concern over anything that so taxes our minds today, our house, our car, our valuables. One day that will have no concern whatsoever. And the only concern will be when we stand before the judge of all the universe as a Christian and we wait for His words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, preacher, everybody's going to hear that. No. The Bible plainly teaches that there will be some who will be ashamed at His coming, who will stand before Him having done nothing for the kingdom. Oh, they're saved. They've trusted Christ. They have the debt of knowing the truth of the gospel, but they never did a thing to get the word out. I will one day answer to God the day of reckoning. I want that to be a time of rejoicing and not a time of shame. That day is coming. Hey, I'm a debtor. I owe something. I better do everything I can to fulfill my obligation. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would help us from just that one word of Scripture today, a debtor, understand that we as Bible-believing Christians are saved by grace through faith and not of works. And yet, Lord, the knowledge of the gospel lays upon us the obligation of its propagation. Father, drill this point home, and may the Holy Spirit make us serious stewards as we meet the debt obligations we have. Bless, I pray, may the invitation time be a time of significant decision. I pray, Lord, for some that You would raise their level of living, their spiritual life, by their commitment to the debt they owe. Help us to see it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.